Now, before we turn to God's word, we'll look to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. We acknowledge that this word we have is a divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need help and grace to understand your word and to obey your word. We pray you'll help us, Lord, to trust and obey, to obey the scriptures, to know thy truth, to glorify thy name. So bless your word to us now. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to take for a text today the verses 11 and 12, mainly those verses of this second chapter of Titus, and look with those who are instructed in the school of grace. I suppose I was thinking it's an appropriate passage for the children who are just back to school and some are going back shortly. But here's a school that's more important than any other school you'll ever attend. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3 and 24 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us on to Christ. And of course, that is from the apart from the law of God, the word of God, which is perfect in converting the soul, the 19th Psalm reminds us. We have never have known of our need of Christ or the one who could meet our need, the blessed Savior. And so how good it is to know of Christ. But it's better also to know more of Christ, to learn of him and to walk with him, enabled in this school to learn more and more of the Savior. You know, there are some people who have the notion that they can be saved when they like and then come to Christ when it suits them. Well, I want just to state the beginning of this text. I'll deal with it later on in that passage. But you can't be saved when you like. And don't be thinking, well, I'll have a deathbed conversion. That doesn't happen too often. And you may come to your deathbed and not want to be saved or be unable to ascertain how to be saved. You may never see a deathbed. You may never have the opportunity. And if the grace of God is taken from you, you'll not have the desire to be saved. I'll show you these things later on. But I want to state that. Don't be thinking that you can pick and choose when it suits you. If God withdraws his grace from you, you'll never be saved. And that's why it's so important that we learn what the scriptures have to say about this important matter. But it's important also for the believer that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this school, you learn things that are important regarding your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to consider with you today. I want to examine who are taught and what they're taught in this school of grace. The first thing we're going to consider would be the people who are being taught. If you look at the text, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, who are the all men? I would suggest to you that the people who are being taught in this school of grace, the all men, are the same as the us in verse 12, teaching us, the are in verse 13, the great God and our Savior, and the us in verse 14, who gave himself for us. These pronouns reveal the people who have been taught in this school of grace. We begin the Christian life by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you read the first four verses of Romans chapter 4, you'll find Paul takes Abraham for an example of this. Abraham, who was the father of the faithful, and so on. And how was he saved? If it was of works, then he half were off to glory. In other words, If he contributed to his salvation, he would say, well, I've done this. I have contributed to my salvation. Therefore, it depends upon me. But if it's of grace, then he has not whereof the glory, says Paul. And that's true of everyone who is saved. We are saved by the grace of God. We are brought to Christ by this wondrous grace. And it shows us that apart from that grace, men and women won't come to the Savior. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. He, the one who planned the salvation, he performed the salvation, he applies the salvation, he will complete the salvation. He has begun a good work in you, will complete it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God is speaking here to his people. And man, you see, by himself, left to himself, will never desire salvation. Romans 3 says there's none that seeketh after God. Of all of Adam's fallen race, if they're left to themselves and never seek after God, they may seek religion. They may seek to do charitable works, but they'll never seek after God. As well as that, we are told in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, all men have not faith. So faith is not a natural thing. Faith is a supernatural thing. It's a gift of God. And faith, therefore, is that gift which God gives to his own to bring him to himself. If we were to take these words, the grace of God hath appeared to all men, and take that to be all men, every man, every woman, every was ever born in this world, then every man, every woman would be saved. But that's not the case. There are many in hell today who didn't want Christ, who had no time for God's salvation, who had no time for the way of the gospel. They didn't want it. There are many more on the same road, walking the same broad road that leads to destruction. And here's the sad thing where the situation is. Without grace, men will never be saved. Like, you ask yourself the question, if it was a natural thing, why would a man, when he hears the gospel, not come to Christ? Why? Why do so many reject it? Solomon reminds us of those in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city. Well, they had so done, this is also vanity. How many a man and woman has left gospel meetings and no time for Christ? Gone from the place of the holy. Gone from the place of gospel preaching, where they were told how they could be saved. And yet, they rejected Christ. And sad to say, they died without the Savior. It's an awful thing. You see, men love darkness rather than light. A man left to himself will choose hell rather than heaven. Only the grace of God will bring a man to Christ. And so the all men here in this text is qualified by those pronouns that I showed you, teaching us. We can see that it's referring to all men in all parts of the world who have been enabled by the grace of God to come to Christ, and are found today in Christ, and are saved. This is the people who are in this school and being taught as they walk with Christ day by day. They are the ones who are looking for the coming of our Savior, verse 13. The world's not looking for the second coming of Christ. And many of them don't believe in it. Many of them are dreading it, as we find in Revelation chapter 6, what they will do when the Lord does come. They'll cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But the people of God are looking for the coming again of our Savior. He is the one that purchased salvation for us by his death on the cross, by the shedding of his precious incorruptible blood. And therefore, by faith, that blood has been applied to our lives and we are saved. You see, without what the law could not do, it was weak. The grace of God did. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. and bringing us, enabling us to call upon the Lord. So the people who have been taught in this school of grace are those who have heeded God's word, who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, and they're walking in Him and fellowship with Him. And if you want to enter this school of grace, I never liked school, but this is the greatest, best school I was ever in. If you want to enter in this school, you must come to Christ. You must be in Christ by faith alone. For here the people have been taught in this portion of Scripture. Secondly, you can see the principles they are being taught. In this school of grace, our schoolmaster shows us and enables us to reject that which is wrong and to desire that which is good. The word teaching there in verse 12 is not merely dealing with intellectual learning or academic learning. It's used in the sense of bringing up a child. It's a lifelong example. It's a lifelong experience. And you can see how applicable it is when you look at the chapter. For example, look at verse 2. The aged men. That's some old, you boys, I'm not aged up yet. I don't recognize age. But some of you older people, that's for you, the aged men. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity of God's love and patience. So it's a word for the old people. The aged women likewise. That they be in behaviors become with holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, you don't get that today in our society. But it must have been something prevalent in the society of New Testament times. The older women would be told to mind their own business today if they interfered in the family. But it was so in biblical times that they had influence upon the younger women. And by the way, brethren and sisters, if you study the scriptures, you will find the sins of old believers or older believers are mentioned more times than the sins of younger believers or young people. So don't take old age for granted that you'll not let the Lord down and you'll not fail. He'd be taught every day in this school. He'd be listened to what's been taught, what's been said. Look how it covers others as well. Look at the verse 6. The young men, likewise, sort be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 15, let these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. So here's a school that involves the old, the young together. And it's learning about Christ. And you find the principle comes under two main categories here. There's denying and there's living. The first one you have in verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now, this shows that the instruction cannot be to the unsaved person here, for they still have chosen the way of ungodliness in their Christ-rejecting way of life. But the person who is saved and who has left the devil's side is to show forth the change, the transformation in that life that they're now in Christ. If I can speak personally, I know my wife was brought up in a Christian home, and when she came to Christ, there wasn't much of a difference for her. But for me, a boy like me, she often says, and I hope she means it, before I was married or not after I'm married, if the Lord can save a boy like you, can save anybody. And surely he knows a little bit of my past life. But before I was saved, I had no time. I hated God's day. I hated Sunday. Because when I was growing up, every place was closed. The only place I could get to was down the snooker place in the Shanker Road on a Sunday afternoon. And I hated Sundays. I never went near the house of God. Sad to say. And sad to say, the place I went to, you wouldn't have learned much anyway. I never had much time for the Word of God. Never read the Bible. never time for the scriptures, never went near a church meeting or prayer meeting, didn't even like God's people, but want the company of the world. But when the Lord saved me, what a change took place. I loved the Lord's day. Couldn't get enough of the preaching of the word. If they preached five times, I'd been there five times to listen to it. Loved it. Love it still. Can understand people who only come to church on the Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening, and that's enough for them. Can understand it. I loved to get to the house of God. Loved God's word. Loved to read God's word. Many a night my mother said, I came up and I've been lying asleep and the Bible opened my chest, lying in my chest, and I fell asleep reading the Bible. Love the word of God. Still love it. Love the place of prayer. When I was saved, of course I was spoiled rotten. Having up on Sunday morning, make my own breakfast was an awful thing for me to do. And go and get a bus, and no car in those days. Wait on the bus and walk after off the bus and get to the meeting and get to the prayer meeting and up there before the minister was there. What a change. From gambling dens and drinking dens and all the rest. What a change. And what a change the Lord makes when the people come to know him and are saved in him. Has the Lord made this change in your life? What about worldly lusts, he says. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, worldly passions, the things that drove us in our ungodly days and ungodly ways, passion for the world's pleasure, like drinking, gambling, smoking, cursing, immorality, all these things were our way of life, at least it was for me. And we're denying these things. It's a sad thing, you know, when God's people do not deny these things, but seek to indulge in them still. When a person is saved, they will be taught to leave these things. If not, they need to examine their lives and examine their hearts where they stand with the Lord. Listen to how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so you be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. No, what should be like Christ, not like the world. And listen, you'll not please the world going with them to their drinking dens and their dancing places and all the rest. They expect something different from you. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, what he says. For as much then as the Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for they that have suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what does he mean? Can you come to the place where you become sinless? No, you can't. Because the John says that we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So what does it mean? It means a particular attitude or mind, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lusts, and his flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In other words, now my life is governed by the will of God, not the will of the flesh. I don't act, think, walk, talk like I used to. The word of God, the will of God is now first in my life. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when they walked in lasciviousness, that is, excess of wantonness and so on, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. If you're pleasing the world by how you live, there's something wrong. If they're speaking evil of you because you're living right, not because you're a hypocrite or because you're putting on a show what the world sees through, but if you're living as you ought to live, then you should know to live godly in Christ. And so these are the things we're denying ourselves. That's what you've been taught in the school of grace. But also there are principles here for living. And he said we're to live soberly. Now this is not dealing with inward appetites of drunkenness or gluttony, but how you act, how you speak, how you think, how you behave yourself. It speaks of one who is self-constrained or by grace restrained, that in all aspects of his daily life, you're living for Christ. You're living for him. And you love him. You see, you do not go overboard in behavior and become mentally intoxicated with your own importance. You don't go out on a limb. The Bible is a balanced book. And when men go out on limbs and get all things out of skew, it's because they don't know the scriptures. They're not being taught the word of God. They become no walls and self-centered beings with no reasoning, no judgment. They act like bulls in a china shop. And they leave behind them a trail of damage and destruction in their path. You remember what Hosea said in the book of Hosea about Ephraim's a silly dove without discretion. You see, discretion and moderation in life are important things. The man who is governed and guided by the grace of God becomes thoughtful, he becomes considerate, he's self-contained, he's no longer tossed about by passion and swayed by prejudices. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess. The drunk man is not under control of what he says, what he thinks, where he goes, how he walks. He's under the control of another spirit. But the man who's filled with the Holy Ghost is a man under control of the Holy Ghost. He's controlled by it to live after Christ and to walk with Christ. And that's the difference. He's also, it says here, to die in us worldly ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously. Of course, it's got to do with the outward testimony of the man, that he's honest, he's upright, he's true, he's faithful. You see, what those people were like, look at chapter 1. Look what he says regarding them in verse 10. For there are many unruly and feigned talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. They were not very nice people, were they? If I'd said that about you, about the men of having a skill, you wouldn't like it too well, would you? But if you're in Christ, there's to be a difference. A difference. Look at verse 5. To be discreet, of chapter 2. The garden of young women, chaste, keepers at home good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You can live a life, a worldly way of life as a professing believer, and the word of God is blasphemed. You can encourage the ungodly on the road to hell, for they see no difference in your life. Where's the difference? Where's the reality of Christ? Look at verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing on corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You see, when the Lord saves a sinner, he doesn't change their personality. He gives them a new nature. And if you are inclined to be like the Cretans, liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, if you're contentious, you'll be contentious after you're saved. You'll be the biggest twister after you're saved, you were before you were saved. Except you're walking with Christ. Except as Ephesians 4 said, you put off the old man and put on the new. Nobody will see the difference. And you're back to the important thing that I used to teach my folk in Cookstown when I was there, the importance of walking with Christ day by day. Learning of him, learning in this school, that you love the Lord and you're walking with him. Look at verse 10, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity or faith or steadfastness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let me turn you back to 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter says, having your conversation honest. The word honest is sometimes translated beauty. In other words, you're looking at a life beautified by grace, transformed by the power of God. You see the difference in it. You see what Christ has done in a sinner's life. The men can't deny the reality of Christ in your life. And you're to live godly. Here is the Godward aspect of life. Putting God's kingdom first, thinking much of Christ, directing one's life in the will of God, and living according to the Word of God. And you can see the importance of the Word of God here in this book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9 regarding the elders. There may be sound doctrine, be both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now the elder is not to be he's up to teach, but not to preach. But he should know the book. He should be able to take on those who would criticize, gainsayers, who speak against the Word of God and the work of God. And you do it by the Word. If you met the false cults, could you take them on? Could you show them Christ and the Scriptures? Look what it says, chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak the other things that become sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy, wholesome doctrine. It's according to the Scripture. And that's how you live godly in Christ, by walking in the light of God's Word. And these are the principles that we are to apply to our living in this present world, he says. Even though it's an evil world. Even though Paul could say about his world, and in Philippians 2 and 15, it was a perverse and a crooked world. It's just to see him. The world's not getting better. Oh, we have different, maybe, situation to live in and circumstances, but the heart of man is corrupt. And the Lord alone knows the heart. And sin alone comes out. Even though it's children are children of the wicked one and children of disobedience, we live in it as such, in such a godly fashion, and show whose we are. Not to opt out and go and live in some convent or some monastery or some community place. Not these home shepherd homes, and this boy comes and tells you where to spend your money and what to buy and where to live and what to wear. You tell him where to go. You live according to the book. You go meet with God's people where the Word of God is faithfully preached. A man stands separate unto the gospel. That's where you go. And you worship the Lord there. And you are the light of the world. And the only light you have is when you reflect Christ. You have no light of yourself. So the closer you live to Christ, the more you apply these principles and get near the Savior, the greater the testimony you'll have. And the world will see that you've been with Jesus. These are the principles that are being taught here. And principles the world need to see in the person's life and need to walk with Christ. You see what it says in verse 8 there? Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Remember what they were? They were known as liars. But here's a change. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, he's not a Christian. When he sees the change in your life, well, they cannot condemn you. Let me turn you back to 1 Peter again of chapter 2 and the verse 12. Do you know, in the great day of judgment, the ungodly are going to be there. It's only one day I can see in this book. The angels are going to be there, and we're going to be there. And you know something? The ungodly that know you, be it your family, your workmates, your friends, are going to be called about how you used to live among them. Look what it says. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. See that word visitation? The same Greek word is used for bishop in verse 25. Here's the day of God's overseeing. The day of judgment. And your friends, family are going to be asked at that day how you lived in this world. What sort of a light shined in your life? What sort of a testimony you had? So you see how important it is to learn in this school of grace. And when that day comes, not only today, but when that day comes, that great day of judgment, the men and women who know you, maybe in your family, your workmates, wherever, they'll have nothing to point the finger at you because you live godly among them. Do you see how important it is to be taught in this school of grace? The Reverend John Wiley had some wonderful statements and sayings. And he said one time, if you were taken to court being accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there? Well, that's why you need to learn the principles in this particular portion. Secondly, there's a prospect for those who are so taught. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian is to live his life in this world with heaven in view, with heaven as a reality in view, with Christ as a reality in view. And if he does so, then 1 John 3:3 reminds us, he that hath this hope in him will purify himself, even as he is pure. It's an incentive to more godliness. It's an incentive to live godly in Christ and to show forth Christ in all you do and say. Colossians chapter 3 reminds us of the importance of this attitude when it says, if you then be risen with Christ, and of course that's the evidence of those who are saved. The ungodly are not risen in Christ. You who are saved are risen in Christ, risen to new life in Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so we're to live with the reality of heaven in view, of Christ coming again in view. Would it not be a terrible thing if we were to be suddenly ushered into eternity to meet our Savior? Or a Savior was to return and find us slothful in business, slothful in the service of the Lord, slack in our living, unfaithful in our worship, careless about his cause. One of our ministers took ill one time, and I was after I retired, so I helped him out. I filled in for him. And he asked me to go and see this man. Went to see him. He's an aged man. And he walked into the house and he said, I'm a backslider. I says, are ye? What the Lord do on you that you're backslidden? Oh, well, no. Something to boast of. So I talked to him and tried to help him. He died a week or so later. And I wondered what it'd be like for him if he was in that condition meeting the Lord in a backslidden condition. You know, brethren, not every believer is going to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Some are going to be ashamed when meet the Lord. They didn't take heed to God's word. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. They wouldn't listen to the things of Christ. Remember, the Lord has saved you, not only to save you from sin, but that you may serve him. Look at how verse 14 in this chapter goes. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you're learning the school of grace, you want to be more like Christ, but you want to serve Christ. And you want to live for him and glorify him. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, what it says. Accordingly, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Is that not enough in itself to want you to make you want to serve him? The fact you're chosen of all the multitudes of Adam's fallen race, the Lord chose you. Before earth's foundations were laid, you were chosen in Christ. Is that not enough to give you an incentive to live for him and serve him? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the Lord chose us not only to save us, but when we live godly and walk godly in Christ. Chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if we're not walking the good works, if we're not living for Christ as we ought, there's something terribly wrong. Something wrong in our lives and how we're serving the Lord. You see, the teaching of Paul gives to us here is of a saved, sanctified host of God's elect marching on from experience of grace and salvation to the appearance of Christ in glory with a hearty desire, with a determined step to serve the Lord and to live for Him and glorify Him. Thank God, to whom the Lord gives grace, He gives glory, says the 84th Psalm. But how will we appear when we get to glory? How are we there? My friend, I trust that you and I, who are the Lord's, will be true scholars in the school of grace and walk with Christ and learn of Christ and follow Him and serve Him. And my friend, if you're not saved today in this house, you cannot begin to serve Christ until you're saved in Christ. I want to close with a poem. These poems were written by my wife's grandmother, and they're published for family only. And there's some lovely poems. She thought often of heaven, and she wrote them on backs of envelopes and books and everywhere she gets somewhere to write. And this one's called Stand in the Gap. And it says, "Stand in the gap, dear brother, and work for God while you may. For the time will come, my brother, when all shall have passed away. The world is ever calling with all its pleasure store, but they are only fleeting, and soon will all be o'er. Yet many still are rushing for only worldly gain, for things so quickly passing, they don't come back again. So stop and think, dear brother, and serve your Saviour King, for only loyal service true happiness will bring. And when the warfare's over, and all the fighting's done, the trials o'er forevermore, the crown of victory won. We do not work for silver, nor do we strive for gold, but for the love of Jesus, let us be true and bold. And count our many blessings that come along each day. The joys are more than sorrows along the pilgrim way. So be it hard or easy, give us the grace, dear Lord, to follow thee more fully and trust thy precious word." Stand in the gap, learning of Christ, walking with him, how important it is. And I trust we'll learn well in the school of grace. We're going to close singing the hymn.